You know, as we look at the scriptures, we find the Sadducees had failed to trap Jesus. And the Pharisees thought it was their turn to try. And so we read in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 35, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As you think about that, I hope you realize that God does not want a portion of you. He wants you to dedicate yourself wholly to Him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, He told the Pharisees. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, it tells us, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. We are to come before Him not in some joking manner, not in some manner that is casual, but we are to approach Him with reverence and awe as we come. And this is part of our showing our gratitude. The way we behave ourselves at all times. I want to point out to you that God wants worship that is accurate. It's just foremost in our minds as we think about this. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. John chapter 4, verse 23. We want to be certain, as Larry said at the Lord's table this morning, we want to be certain that all we do here is in accord with the will of God. That is our whole duty. And there are then a lot of people who don't have a true picture of God. One of the things that we very often encounter as we talk to friends or questioners on the radio program who are Pentecostal, they do not necessarily have a true picture of God. They don't understand who He is. They have made one up, and they worship that God. And there are others, as you'll start to think about this, that don't think about the true God, but they have made one up. That's idolatry. That's what it is. There are a lot of idol worshipers in this country. So, an example of this. Those who worship God as a woman. There are those running around, and because of their desire for what they call political correctness, they want to make certain that every person, regardless of what they think, is acceptable to them. Not to God, but to them. Allah. There are people who say, well, you realize the translators use this word when they translate versions of the scriptures to refer to God in lands where Islam rules. Allah is not God. He's nothing like God. In fact, He's quite the opposite. Evil, hateful, spiteful. But that's another lesson. And then there are people who want to have a God who says, well, I just can't believe in a God who would, and you fill in the blank. They want God to be like them. They're not looking for God, they're looking for themselves. My God wouldn't do that. I've heard people say that a lot. And they say something like that about what we read in the Bible. Capital punishment might be one of those things. We've lowered God to something made in our image when we do this. I was at a conference on prebiotic origins. And one of the fellows there, I think I was the only Christian in the room, the rest of them were a bunch of atheists. But as he spoke, he said that the Word said God made man in His own image. And so man made God in His own image. And that's really what they believed in that room, that God was just something that was made up, made in their image. In other words, as you look around the various denominations, we're told there are more than 2,500 of them in these United States that claim to worship the God of the Bible. You realize that 2,499 of them are wrong. They're idolaters. Why? Because they don't worship the true God. Because they do not do what He says. You know, as we think about those who, if you travel around any at all, you're going to have to find churches to go to. And you may even look at lists of churches and you're going to say, well, which one is going to teach the truth? And the one thing that you'll find is just because it says Church of Christ over the door doesn't mean that it is a Church of Christ. And when you look at Christians who inhabit Churches of Christ, who may be teaching correctly, you may find that within those groups that there are people who want to make God in their own image. God wants worship that's authentic. Again, from John 4:23, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In Matthew chapter 22 at verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. 1 Samuel chapter 6 at verse 7, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So both accuracy and authenticity are required. And I want to point out that you can be sincerely wrong, and you can be insincerely right. Both of those things occur. Your biggest distraction in worship is yourself, your interest and your worries about what others think about you. And the second biggest distraction in worship is others, what you think, they mean, or they do. In other words, we're unsure about those around us unless we can see Christ living in them. Our worship is to focus on God. In Romans chapter 12 at verse 1, we're told that we're to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. When you think about the sacrifice that we have to give and compare it with those folks who lived under the old covenant, I am often reminded that for their sins, depending upon the degree of their wealth, they had to take a sacrifice. And it was meant to show that it was important. Now, you may look at a sheep and say, oh, this is a sheep. What's a sheep worth? Well, these days, not much. We've got lots of rain and grass and all that stuff. And you can buy a sheep for $200. And you think about that. Well, if a sheep's worth $200, then what would that be in the minds of someone who had to shepherd some? What if one died? And you think, well, that would be terrible. Suppose you're a cattleman. Let's make this even harder. Suppose that you're a dairyman. You milk cows for a living. A good dairy cow, when she's ready to start giving milk, will cost you today somewhere between $3,700 and $4,500. Think about what happened if one of them died. What do you mean I've got to sacrifice something like that to my God? Do you know what that costs? That's got to be the first thing that everybody who is Jewish said. You know, it sort of goes with the territory. We always think of Jews as being very close to their money. They dealt in money for many years and still do. But as you think about this, what God has asked you to do is expensive. It is costly. It is something that requires you to go out of your way. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's the least you can do is what Paul is saying there. Many people in the religious world today equate the emotional high of beautiful music to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not. Real worship happens when your spirit responds to God, not to some musical tone. Not because you're in awe of how wonderful. You know, the singing this morning was really great. And that last song, I thought, this congregation knows that. They are singing it with their hearts. It's just wonderful. But you know, real worship occurs because you are responding to God. It's not someone who sits there and listens and says, they're doing pretty good. That's not what we're doing. We're teaching and admonishing one another. We're lifting our voices to God. You know, there are some definitions here for our young people and for those who are older. Ascetics are most inspired to love God by solitude and simplicity. There are some people who are like, I just like to go out into the woods. Naturalists are most inspired to love God out of doors in natural settings. So, okay, you want to be alone, but sometimes they'll go out with a group. Sensates are most inspired to love God with beautiful worship service that involves sight, taste, smell, and touch. I remember a young man in this congregation who apparently was fairly smart. He had a number of problems, but he said, I love the grandeur of the Catholic Church. You just don't understand what it's like to be in one of those buildings and to have them come with all of the sensations being touched. That's not what God is looking for. God is looking for you to worship Him. Traditionalists are most inspired to love God through rituals and symbols and unchanging structures. I remember a preacher saying when they were little, this no longer happens. When I was little, they had these trays and they had little glass cups. And the ladies would wash them every week. Plastic was too expensive back then. I'm an old guy. But the preacher said, we would sit down and we would play church when we were children. And as we played church, we would say click-clack, because as they dropped the cup back into the tray, it made a noise. He said, it was such a precious thing to us. Your children or grandchildren will play church from time to time. I have in my bedroom a nice blue Lazy Boy chair. It's one of those you can recline in. And my children looked at that and they said, that is water. And we're going to play church. And they baptized each other. They'd go in there and they'd lay the back down. It was something that they saw going on and they thought, that's what we'll do. The symbols, the unchanging structure. Activists are most inspired to love God through confronting evil, battling injustice, and making the world a better place. As you think about yourself, is that what you're doing? Caregivers are most inspired to love God by loving others and meeting needs. You have people who you need help, they'll be there. Just barely mention you need help and they'll be there. Enthusiasts are most inspired to love God by celebrations. There's some folks just really like that. Contemplatives are most inspired to love God by adoration. As we think about the love of God and we think upon it, intellectuals are most inspired to love God by study and discussion. When you think about all of these things, I hope you realize that each of these pathways is represented in the Scriptures. And we can characterize ourselves and others as fitting best into one or a few of these pathways. But regardless of the things that cause us to come to God, we must come in spirit and in truth. And there are those who will allow one or more of these things to draw them away from the living God to idol worship. I have seen a large number of people pass through Glen Burnie. And it is to my regret that so many of them didn't learn enough that they clung to the truth, but rather they have departed. And I have often thought about what could I have said or done to cause one of those people to choose to stay, to worship the true and living God. And I realized that there wasn't anything I could do or say. It is within each one of us that we make the determination that we will serve God. And we will serve Him regardless of what others may do or say. God wants our worship to be thoughtful, to love God with all our minds. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 6, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And yet, as you read Psalm 136, it uses, for His mercy endureth forever, 26 times in 26 verses. But don't let it grow to be something that is rote memory, but something that means something to us. It's the depth of conviction. Another way you say something that makes it vain repetition. The depth of conviction. What does it mean to you? God insists that our assembly, our worship, be thoughtful. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. Let all things be done properly, decently, and in an orderly manner. God insists that our assembly be understandable to unbelievers. In speaking in tongues, even in the New Testament, it was forbidden unless there was a translator. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 16, you might be praising God with your spirit, but someone there without understanding cannot say amen to your prayer of thanks because they don't know what you're saying. You may be thanking God in a good way, but others are not helped. Shame on you. You know, one of the things that I try to impart to those who are going to be taking part in the public assembly is what you say has to be understandable to everyone present. And I have thought a lot about that over the years. I tell people, when I first started working for that French company, one of the things that I learned when I went to France is that I spoke with a Texas accent. I just said things in a way that most people didn't understand in France. But I'll tell you what, there are a bunch of people in New Mexico who could understand what I was saying. And the French used to say, speak slowly, enunciate clearly. I would add to that, and speak up. One of the problems that we have is not letting everyone in the assembly be able to say the amen at the giving of thanks because they don't know what we're saying. God wants your praise, your worship rather, to be sacrificial, and your praise. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 again, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice every day, every hour. That is your reasonable, one version says, service of worship. Your spiritual service of worship. What you are doing to worship God. You should be known by the sacrifices that you make for God. Calls for knowledge and effort. God wants what you have. Not someone else's body or effort, but yours. In other words, each one of us, you know, we look at that contribution and we say, isn't it wonderful how the brethren here give? But God is interested in what each one of us does. You recall the widow who could only give a mite, a tenth of a cent. And yet, here we are, and we say, we are so richly blessed. God wants to know what you're doing when you give. Why do you want to give? What is your purpose? You know, when I grew up, it was common for someone to say, I can't make it to services tonight, but I'll be with you in spirit. Have you ever thought about how stupid that is? You can't do that. Your spirit's in your body. You say, well, I'll send him over there. Yeah, good luck with that. If you're not here, you're not here. That's it. You know that song, I'll live for him who died for me. Really?
Will you? That's the question.
You know, I like this one. We sing Onward Christian Soldiers on Sunday and go AWOL on Monday morning. Had a friend who told me that one time. He said, oh, I know about Pentecostals. He said, I've worshiped with them on Sunday and I know what they act like on Monday. What does it say about us in our worship for God? Real worship costs.
David, when the ark was stranded there on the threshing floor, the guy said, I'll give it to you. David said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. David said, I revere my God. I will not give to him that which cost me nothing. If you're not giving sacrificially of your time, of you, yes, I'm talking about your money too, but of you, if you do not give sacrificially, you're not giving. Oh, well, I don't have anything else to do. Guess I'll go to church Sunday morning. Love the Lord with all your strength. Some of us might say, well, physically, we're not doing so very well. How are we doing mentally then? Are we interested in serving God with all our hearts and with all our mind? When you're tired physically, or when you're weary of the brethren. You know, the brethren can be a real pain, can't they?
Especially that idiot preacher that gets up there and starts talking about, why don't you attend more faithfully? Or why haven't you been baptizing somebody? Why aren't you teaching classes?
You know, that can just wear on a person. And I've heard people say, I just needed to take a day of rest. You think the Lord appreciated it? If you don't have any physical strength, you're excused. But for the rest of us, love the Lord with all your strength. If you have any left, it's His. Just remember that, brethren. If you have any left, it's His. And you may say, well, but I've got other things to do. Don't we all? Do you think the Lord God looks down there and says, well, I'm going to fix it so that person has to work twice as hard?
You may say, well, you just don't understand my job. My job, if I'm not there, who are you concerned about?
The things of this world or God Almighty?
We need to recognize if we have strength, it's His. His time. So we have accuracy and authenticity. Thoughtfully, sacrificially, as we worship. Lord, show me the way you want me to go. Help me to follow your will, not mine. I've paraphrased some things here, and you can see there in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. You can look that up later. Let me walk with you each step that I take. As the psalmist says, let your word be a lamp unto my feet. What guides you in the dark of your life? I know one thing that happens about living on a farm. You know, there's one thing I can't do. I can't ride my bicycle down to the barn at night. I don't have lights on my bike, and that would be a good way to get killed. You just don't know where the road is and where the river is and where you're going to wind up. In fact, I can't even see if I'm at the barn to go back home. I need a lamp. I need a light into my path. How many understand your will on my way? 2 Peter 1:19 says, to pay attention is to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. Is that the way you feel about God? I want to know the way. I need to know your word so that I can find my way in this world. There are so many evils out there that it astounds me in the difference between when I was a child and now. You know, they didn't know about fentanyl when I was a child. Hadn't been invented yet. They hadn't found it.
And so we have a huge number of people dying. A huger number of people who are getting another drug that they can found will rescue you from that.
understand that people often steal the rescue drug so that they'll have it at home so when their children overdose, they can go in and revive them. Drugs are such an evil in our time, and yet if we don't go into all the world, they're going to keep doing it because they have no hope. When we ask the Lord to reveal your will as I treasure your word, in the 119th Psalm at 104, your word gives understanding. Help me to hate every false way. Now I want to tell you, that's getting real dangerous. I do not believe that we are far off from being forced to stop teaching about Christianity. You do realize that there are people out there, it came up this last week, a believer in Christ who happens to be married to the vice president of our country, who's also a believer, I say a believer, is teaching in a school. And it has been brought up, CNN is the place to go if you want to hear such. Should we really be paying for her housing? After all, she lives with him. They want him kicked out of his house. Should we really be doing that? Because after all, she's teaching at a place where they say you cannot be a teacher here if you approve of lesbianism, bisexuality, homosexuality, transvestism. You just can't be a teacher here. Now, if they're doing that to the vice president's wife, how long do you think it's going to be before they single us out? It's already to the point that we have a problem with judges. Why? Because they want you to be sure that a judge cannot be appointed to the bench if they believe that life begins in the womb. You've lost that fight already. Because we didn't stand, because we didn't stand united, guess what? They kill millions of unborn children. Your word gives understanding. Help me to hate every false way. Brethren, we need to take it to heart. If a politician that we think highly of, or that we're going to say, I want this person to lead our country, it's going to be tough to vote, isn't it? What happens when both of them believe that? Help me to hate every false way. It's going to cause some realignment in our lives. Allow me to share with you in all that I do, that's with God. May I present my life as a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. I give my all to you. Everything that I have, whatever it is, it's yours. Guide my life that others may see you in me. That's the problem that we have, isn't it? Have you ever had someone walk up to you and say, you know, I have watched you over the years, and I want what you have. I want to be like you. Will you help me to know God? Have you ever had such an experience? That I might, through faith and patience, inherit the promises from Hebrews 6:12. Help me to make you first in my life, Lord. We all have treasures here on this earth. We are so abundantly rich. May it not divert my attention from you, Lord. As you think about Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, what comes first? There are times when we say, but you don't understand, Lord. I need that television. I want. Give me the strength to follow you. Whereas Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 talks about, help me to run and not be weary. Help me to walk and not faint. Show me your way, Lord. Do you really worship God when you fail to do your best as you read His will? That's a personal question for every one of us. It starts with knowing the God of the Bible and His Son and then doing their will. Acts chapter 26 at verse 28. Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm almost persuaded. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I wish you were like me. That's what Paul was saying. I would that you would come to God. And you know, as you hear those words and you think about your worship, I hope that you will think carefully about your life this day. For there are some who haven't made a decision to follow God. I don't know what they're upset about. I don't know what they didn't understand. But I will assure you that if you don't change in that great day that's coming, they're going to hear God Almighty say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. What a horrible thing to think about. I'm asking you this day to commit your life to God. If you're here and you are not subject to the Lord, you need to restore yourself by praying to God for forgiveness. If you're His child, and if you're not His child, let me just tell you, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you will be willing to repent of your sins and turn to God, we will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. And if you haven't done that, we will keep praying that before it's everlastingly too late, that you will come to your senses and finally worship God. If you're here and there's any way we can help, won't you let us know as together we stand and we sing.